John chapter 15, verse 18. If you recall, each week I have been giving you something from the upper room discourse and then showing you how John gives it again in a fuller way in his epistle. And I'm going to give you another portion tonight, just the opposite of what I gave you last week. Let's look at verse 18. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If he were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Verse 23. He that hated me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the various things that are told us from thy word. We confess that our minds would never think of some of them if they were not there. But thou hast told us that thy word enriches us, that in everything we are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Therefore, we give thee thanks for the concept, for the lofty thoughts that thou hast set before us in thy word. Thy word is truth. We have read some of it tonight. We look forward to reading more of it as we go along. And so, as thy word is light and truth, let that light shine in our hearts. And as thy son said, let us know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. What is necessary to accomplish this, do thou for us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. This is the fourth week now, and in previous weeks, I told you about the coming of the Spirit as it's found in the upper room discourse. I told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you about loving the brethren as Christ loved us. And tonight, I gave you just the opposite. It's what Christ tells us is the opposite of loving. It says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And in the upper room discourse, he speaks of love and he speaks of hate. And in his epistle, he speaks not only of love there, but he also speaks of hate. And because of that, what I desire to do, this is my intention, is to finish what I began about love, as he taught us in 13 of John. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. That was last week. I just began to tell you about it. I told you the issues of loving one another. I told you the issues if we do not love one another. And loving one another, then not loving one another, and then hating one another. That's the way it's expressed. Those three ways. Loving, loving not, and hating. Those three ways. And in this epistle, let's turn to it now, chapter 2, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and we are looking tonight for love and hate and the issues of loving and hating. If we love, what shall be the issue of that? If we hate, what shall be the issue of that? What conclusion can we draw about loving and hating? And I'm only telling you about one aspect of love. I did not tell you I was covering all the areas of love, but I told you that there are 15 references to loving the brethren. Exhortations and mentions of loving one another, loving the brethren. I did not say these are exhausting all the references to love, because there are other kinds of love as well. But this is a specific reference from the Upper Room Discourse, and we must limit it or we'll never get through. Even now, I do not know how we shall. But we're talking about loving, and what kind of love? Love for the brethren, and hate for the brethren. And so let's look in chapter 2 at verse 8. It says this, "Again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." It speaks of Christ, and it speaks of us. But now, look down at verse 10. "He that loveth not his brother abideth," he that loveth his brother, in verse 10, "abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." Now that's what I told you last week. This is the positive. If there is love, then verse 10 is the issue. It says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." But what I want to show you is the pattern of John in giving love and hate, and the way we do it is look at verse 9. Now remember, in verse 10 we have love. In verse 9 we're going to have hate, and in verse 11 we're going to have hate. In verse 10 we're going to have love. But now look at verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now." Look at verse 11. "But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness." Notice, in verses 9 we have hate. In verse 11 we have hate. In verse 10 we have love. Now look at chapter 3. I just want you to see the pattern, and then we'll get the detail a little later. Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother." You see, it's the same both times. We have hate, love, hate. We have hate, love, hate. And so when the Savior speaks of loving one another, he speaks of the opposite of loving. It is hating. And at times he puts it in another way, "he that loveth not." And so there are issues if we love, and there are issues if we do not love. And that's what we want to do. Look at the issues of loving and hating. But before we do, I want you to see the two distinct classes that John brings to our attention. There are only two classes that he speaks of in his epistle. Two classes, and yet they contain three. And so look in chapter 3 at verse 13. "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you." There it is. The two classes are the world and the brethren. The world is the general designation, and the world is man separated from God. Even though man is separated from God, it says the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But I want you to see exactly what he's talking about when he speaks of the world. You're liable to think it's a neutral term, but it isn't. Turn to chapter 5, please. Now, remember what I'm telling you, because we're seeking to lay a foundation. We're talking about love and hate, and now we're talking about the world. Whom does John mean when he speaks of the world? He's already told us in chapter 2 that it is distinct from the brethren, because it says Christ is the propitiation for our sins, that is the brethren, the Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, in chapter 5, let's see if we can ascertain from John himself what he means by the world. Verse 19, chapter 5. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one." in wickedness. You say, why? This is man outside of God. These are false ones. These are sinners. Why, of course they are. And if there were any doubt, he tells you in chapter 5 just who these are in chapter 2. Christ is the propitiation both for us and the whole world, and the identical words are in chapter 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the evil one. These are sinners, unsaved ones. And so when he speaks of the world, he is speaking of those that are on the outside. When he speaks of the brethren, he is speaking of those who are on the inside. But the world is a family, and the brethren, the very word tells you that, brethren is a family. Now in chapter 3, look back, I want you to see this family. In chapter 3, look at verse 9. It says, whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You see the two families? The world is the family of the devil, and the Christians are the family of God. He speaks of them. We'll use three terms. He's probably speaking of two. He speaks of little children. He speaks of young men. He speaks of fathers. This is the family of God. He also speaks of the world, and this is the family of the devil. And at times they're spoken of as spirits that have gone out, false prophets that have gone out into the world. These are of the family of the devil. Now, at times, God gives us varying degrees of two classes of sinners, saved and lost. But in John's gospel, we're of the world, and being of the world means we lie in the wicked one. We're in the lap of Satan himself, just as John the Beloved was upon the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is in Satan's lap, and they are his children. It says in that verse, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And so those that are not of the Lord are of the devil, and there are two families. And it speaks of them in the varying degrees as of the world, but also this, as false ones. And I told you that there were two categories alone, but of the two categories, in the second category, there is a category within that category. They are the same, but they are different. When it speaks of the world, it means these are sinners who have never attached themselves to the family of God. But not only is there that which is of the devil, which has never attached itself to the family of God, there are also those who are of the devil who have attached themselves to the family of God. And that is the distinction of the class within the class. Look at chapter 3 now. In chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You see that? It's not the world hating. The world does hate. But the world is those who are alienated from God, who have never attached themselves to the church. But those who call themselves brethren are those who have come out of the world and have attached themselves to the church. And therefore, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no fellowship with fornicators, not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, if any man is named a brother, and so here are fornicators, but there are fornicators outside the church, it's all right to go and speak to them and try to win them to Christ. But there are some fornicators who are in the church. They are named brethren. They may be true, they may be false. And so in John's epistle, within that category of those who are of the world has crept into the church, and they take the name of brethren. And John is telling us that that though they take the name of brethren, you look very carefully again at verse 14. It says, he that loveth not abideth in death, and whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, notice that distinction. It's so important. Here is the world, and it says in verse 13, marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. And so here are outsiders that are in the lap of the devil. But then it says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This isn't the world outside, unattached, but this is the world that has come in, false professors of faith in Christ. And even though they are of the world, they take the name of brother, but they are exposed because they hate the brethren. And John says, because they have come in and attached themselves to you, it does not mean that they are of you. All right, you have that. Two categories only. The world, and they are called the children of the devil, and the family of God, and they are called little children or brethren. But among the family of God, some have come in and attached themselves to us. But all that they have done is to attach themselves to us physically. There has been no spiritual regeneration, and therefore they are brethren only in name, not in reality. And John exposes them. Now, having taught you that, we have to go one other place. Look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. I want you to see another category within that category. You say, why do you keep adding these things? Well, because they're here. That is why. I wish I could tell you one thing. Wouldn't it be nice if I said the children of the devil and the children of God? But among the children of the devil are the children of the devil that are in the world, and then the children of the devil that have come in and attached themselves to the church and have taken the name of brothers. You see? They're still of the world, but they have come and joined the church, if you will. We have to look at that. Now, look in chapter 2 at verse 19. It says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they all are not of us. Now, we have three kinds that are lost. We have worldlings that are children of the devil. They've never attached themselves to the church. We have worldlings that came in and attached themselves to the church and stayed a little while, but they went out from us. It says, they are not of us. But these are the dangerous ones, the ones who are of the world and come in and take the name of Christ and do not go out from us, but stay in among us. They are secret. They are hidden stones. They are rocks in our feet. And John exposes that. And so here is the third class of the one class, the children of the devil. The world outside the church, the world that came in and joined the church for a little while, but could not endure it and went out. But then the dangerous ones that stay in the church and profess to be everything that other Christians are. And these are the ones that are set before. And John says, we have to discover which ones are true and which ones are false. He said, now, if they have never attached themselves to the church, they are of the world, and they hate us. They are not of God. They are lost. If they are of the world and they come and join us, but only stay a little while and leave us, they are not of God. They are lost. If they come out of the world and join us and stay and stay and stay, but they hate us, they are still lost. You see how easy it is to be lost? If you stay outside the church, you can be lost. If you join the church but leave it, you can be lost. And if you join the church and stay in it, but there has never been a moral inward change manifesting itself in outward behavior, you are still lost. And for that reason, that is why I'm telling you about those that are saved and those that are lost. Because most evangelicals are complacent. They say, I believe the scripture. I'm resting upon the bedrock of the word of God. And so am I. But John says, while you are resting upon the bedrock, you may be one who loves in word. You are just one who says certain things. He says, let us not love in word, nor with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so there are some who love in word, but there is no substance to their words. And so John is trying to show the true believer who is the false believer. And at the same time, while showing this to the true believer, if the false believer discovers it, just as Judas said to the Savior, he said, "Is it I who betrays you?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast said." At that time, he could have repented, but he did not. When a man finds out that he's lost, then he can be saved. But here are some who are lost, and yet they keep on professing to be brethren, but their life is a denial of it. And John says, it does not matter how much they say, their life denies it. And he shows us the issues of hating. And one of the issues of hating is that you are lost. You have no eternal life abiding in you. Now, having told you that, in John's epistle, we have both encouragement and discouragement. We have an encouragement for those who are genuinely saved, but they lack assurance. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." But John's epistle also writes to those presumptuous ones who say, "I am a child of God." John says, "You are? Then put yourself to this test." And so there is both encouragement for those that are timid souls, lacking assurance. He would not discourage you in the least. But then there is discouragement for those who profess so much, but there is no substance, no reality to their talk. And the same thing is done by Paul. Now see this. Notice the similarity not only between John's gospel and his epistle, but John's epistle and Paul's epistle. Paul both encourages the timid, and he discourages those that are braggadocious, those that say, "Yes, we are children of God." It says this in 1 Corinthians, just listen for now, please. 10:13 we know, but 10:12 is right next to it. 10:12 is for the boasters. "Yes, I'm a child of God. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." That's for those boasters. But then for those that are timid, the next verse says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make also a way of escape." You see? Here is an encouragement for the timid souls lacking assurance. Paul gives that. But for those who boast, he brings to their attention warnings. "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." And John does the same. And so he says, "Examine your life. And if these tests are failed by you, no matter what you say, you are lost." And I told you some of them. But perhaps there are some here who have thought of these things and fear has entered in. And perhaps you say to yourself, "I may not be a child of God. I do not know if I have successfully passed this test." Well, I want to give you the encouragement from chapter 3, the assurance that John did for those timid souls that lack assurance. And so look at this, please. In chapter 3, it says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." There are two ways of loving. You can love with the tongue, and you can love in word. That is false love. You can love in deed and truth. That is true love. Now, if you love in deed and in truth, notice, here is a soul that has trusted Christ. He's part of the family of God, but he lacks that assurance. And look at verse 19. It says, "If we love not in word and with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, here is the true Christian that is loving in deed and in truth, but still he's not sure. Verse 19 says, "If we do love in deed and in truth, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And when I read that, I laughed to myself because I said, I know exactly what John has in mind. Notice, it speaks here of a soul that is truly saved. He is proving it because he loves in deed and in truth, but he still lacks that assurance. But it says, if you profess faith in Christ and you show it by your life, in verse 19 it says, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him, because if our heart condemn us. You know that there are some Christians, I feel so sorry for them, that they keep searching. Am I saved? Am I saved? There is every mark of a true Christian upon them, but still they lack assurance. And their heart is condemning them, but God does not want that heart condemned. It says this, and this is the encouragement for them. It says, beloved, in verse 20, it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now that is an encouragement for those who profess to be something but are not. God is greater than their heart and he knows that they're false. But at the same time, there are true Christians and they will not allow themselves to say, yes, I'm saved. I know I've passed from death unto life. They simply cannot bring themselves to say that. Well, John says, you must. And these are signs that you're a true Christian. You love in deed and in truth. And by doing this, it says, hereby, you can assure yourself and you can, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. And man's heart is condemning him, but God is greater than his heart, and God is sending his spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And he is giving us the word, showing us that we are truly saved. And know this, even though our heart is condemning us and we do not want to acknowledge that it's true, it's so good to be true, it says God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now this is what came to mind. Do you remember when Peter's life, by his denying that he knew the Lord, swearing and cursing that he ever knew the Lord, he said this to our Savior, when the Savior said, Simon, son of John, he said, do you love me? And the last thing that Simon Peter said was, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now look at this verse. It says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And Peter said, you know all things. You know that I love you. And here is one who, unlike Peter, is loving in deed and in truth, but he cannot bring himself to say, I'm saved. And God says, I am greater than your heart, and I know that you are saved, even though you will not acknowledge it. And the contrast is that Peter said, yes, my life has denied you, but I went out and I wept bitterly, and I've repented, I've been converted. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And these are the very words. I checked them out. Yes, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. And so this is for that timid soul who says, am I really saved? Am I sure that salvation is mine? Now, I told you that the issues of love are certain, and the issues of hate are certain things. And so look at this issue of love in verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. You see, he is encouraging us. The same thought is contained in John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look at this verse. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Do you see that test? In John 5:24 it says, he that heareth my word and believeth, that's the assurance, the written word of God. Well, here it's the written word of God, but it is something that that word has done in our hearts. We now are loving, and if we do love, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. All right, I told you that some of the tests and some of the issues of loving are these. I told you the first one in chapter 2. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Keep that in mind. One moment. You abide in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in you. All right. Here is the second one that is similar to that. Verse 16 in chapter 3. Look at it just a moment. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Some of these tests and issues of love are sacrifices on our part for the ones we love. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling any. You see that sacrifice? You're living for your brother as well as for God. There is no occasion of stumbling any. You abide in the light. Look at this. It says that if you love your brother as Christ loved us, you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. And the other thing, it says if you love and you have this world's good, then you will see your brother in need and give to his needs. These are all sacrifices that you make for the brethren. So those are the issues of love. But at the same time, while sacrificing for others that you do love in the family, you get that assurance again and again. Look at chapter 2. I'm going to show you this assurance now. Chapter 2, he's already told you. Look at verse 10. It says this. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Here is this one who loves his brother, and the life that he is living is that which is assuring him. Because it says, I read to you in chapter 3, that the love of sacrificing and giving, it says that Christ is assuring us by living, not in words only, but in deed and in truth. It says, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. And so we know, and it says, look at verse 7 in chapter 2. Beloved, no new commandment give I unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard, and that commandment is in chapter 3, verse 11. Look at that just one moment. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so here are the sacrifices and the assurances, and let me give you one other issue. That's all we have time for. One other issue of love. Look at verse 22. You not only know that you are saved, but it says in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so here is the issue of loving. It says, if we love, we have boldness, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Here are answered prayers. And so the assurance is that we are God's children, and even though our heart is condemning us, God is greater than our heart and does not condemn us, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace and pray with assurance that God is going to answer our prayers. And just this, the opposite is the hating. And if we hate, the opposites are true. And the last thing about hate, look in chapter 3, verse 15, because there is a similarity to what Christ said about the sixth commandment. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You say, how is that? Well, the Lord Jesus said, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Notice, not the committing of adultery, but the looking on a woman. Then you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, here is one who hates his brother. He hasn't murdered his brother, but murder is in his heart, and John says, he is a murderer. You see the similarity? If you have lust in your heart, the Savior says you've committed adultery already in your heart. And John says, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder already in your heart. And that is why we must love one another. Beware of confessing Christ as your Savior, faith in the Lord, being not in the world, but you place yourself in the church, but still you hate. John says, if you hate, You're a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. There's so much more, but I just must stop. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that you look upon every heart. And in our hearts, there are those who are true and false, and true ones that are timid and lack boldness and assurance, and you would give us that boldness and assurance. And there are those who have come in, and there have never been the signs of the new birth, and they're not born again, and you would condemn them and show them what they truly are. And so for us as Christians, if we are those souls who have wondered if we are truly saved, then let us accept the teachings of thy scripture, the cryings of thy spirit. Thy spirit is in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Let us heed his cry. Let us see that those things that we are doing, they are not of the flesh, but they are of the spirit. And if we are truly thine, let us know we've passed from death unto life. Let us tell us that. But if we love in word and with the tongue, O God, help us to see that we are false, and no matter how much talking we do, we are not thine at all. That we hate, and if we hate in our hearts, we are murderers. And so teach us, illumine us, and let us know just where we stand before thee. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.